Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the fact that we can trust you, that you are our Redeemer. You are our reward. And Father, I just pray that as we open your word this morning, as you speak to us through your word, speak to our hearts. I pray that we have come this morning with clean hands and a pure heart to stand before you and to allow you to speak to us. Give me your words, Father. Give me your heart. Give me your eyes. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we look at Matthew chapter 21, this is a familiar story for us. Growing up in church, I was 8 years old when I came to know Christ, being 63 now. All of those years, I have heard a Palm Sunday message. Each Palm Sunday, I heard that story of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, palm branches being waved, Hosanna being shouted. So how do we come to a passage like this and not say, well, I've heard this 100 times already? I'm not saying any of you are that old. But how many times have we heard this story? How many times have we heard this account of Jesus entering into Jerusalem riding on a donkey? How many times have we listened to even everything that goes on this week, Good Friday, Easter Sunday? How often have we heard that? My prayer is that over this week and next week, even with the Friday, Good Friday service, that our hearts are stirred and challenged in a way that they have never been challenged and stirred before, because we're listening with different ears. And we are coming to services like this, not saying, okay, this is in the calendar, this is the next event that's happening, but that we are really pondering what Christ has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. That we are truly looking, that we're truly seeing, that God opens our eyes and takes away some of the things that we've always known. And not that it's going to be anything new today, but that God might speak to our hearts in a different way. That God might open our eyes and that we might be ready to submit to him. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 21. Let me read these first 11 verses quickly for us, and then we'll jump into the text. When they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on a foal of a beast of burden." And the disciples went and did as Jesus directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before them and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." In all four gospel accounts, we read of this procession into Jerusalem. Let me read what Warren Wiersbe said about this. "Since it was Passover, the city was crowded. This was the only time in Jesus' ministry where he actually planned and promoted a public demonstration. Up to this time, he had cautioned people not to tell who he was, and he deliberately avoided public scenes. So Jesus now is presenting himself as their king. He is allowing them to proclaim as loud as they can that I am your king. And we see this throughout Scripture. We see Jesus as that lion from the tribe of Judah. And as we look at this and we have that thought in our minds, Jesus is this lion of the tribe of Judah. He's given that distinction in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, where we read, if we would have continued on in our study in Revelation, we would have seen that there comes a point where somebody needs to open the scrolls. Somebody needs to be able to open these and to read the judgments that are coming. And there was nobody that was found except for the lion of the tribe of Judah. And it's interesting, as we read that passage, it says again that John heard something behind him. And they're proclaiming, this is going to be the lion of the tribe of Judah. And as John turns, what does he see? He sees the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. It's amazing as we think of these two pictures of Jesus being brought together. Friday night, we're going to focus our attention on the lamb that was slain. Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday morning, we're going to focus our attention on Jesus, the Lord. And so we see this public demonstration, Jesus taking his rightful place as king, or at least presenting himself as the rightful king. So this Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus enters into Jerusalem to present himself as the rightful king of Israel. At this point, there's probably close to 2 million people in and around Jerusalem. So you can imagine the crowds that are there. For those who have been to Jerusalem, you know the size of the city. You know that it doesn't cover a very big area. But here are 2 million people that are there to worship. And as we've mentioned, all of these things, all of these events that are happening are falling into place in relationship to the prophecies of God. So this is a week in the Jewish celebration that is preparation for the Passover. This day is what we call the triumphal entry. But it's really not a triumphal entry. It is Jesus presenting himself. But as we read through the other accounts, in the Gospels especially, we see that Jesus is coming down from Bethphage, probably at about 2,600 feet. He gets a clear view of the city of Jerusalem. And what does Jesus do when he's coming down and he sees the city of Jerusalem? He starts to weep. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you only knew where salvation will come. Can you imagine Jesus' heart as he's making his way to Jerusalem? And these things are happening around him. He's hearing the words, but he knows the hearts. But let's break this passage down a little bit this morning. And I see it in four different points here. The first one is the sending of his disciples. Jesus says, I have a mission for you to accomplish. And so as they draw near to Jerusalem and they came to Bethphage, Jesus says, what I want you to do is go into this city and you are going to find this scene. And what I want you to do when you find this scene is to do exactly what I tell you. You walk up, you untie the colt, and you untie its mother with him, and you start to walk away. If anybody asks, then you tell them the master is in need of them. And they'll let you go. But as we said, this is all in fulfillment of prophecy. everything that happens in Jesus' life. And as we walk our way through this next week, we understand that everything that is happening and everything that is going on is fulfilling the Word of God in precise detail. Nothing is left uncovered. Nothing is left to the imagination. Nothing is left, because we continue to read that. Verse 4, and this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey." And we say, why in the world would Jesus come on a donkey? When we look at pomp and circumstance, and we've seen it on a number of occasions, a team wins the world championship, and as they are paraded down the streets of the city, the confetti is falling, and they're riding in these vehicles, and the cheers are going up. When we have the opportunity to watch something from England, it seems like they do pomp and circumstance really well, and we start to see what that is like, royalty being presented to the people. Even in our own elections, we see that, or in our own opportunity to see our presidents inaugurated. There's great coverage of that, and there's great pomp and thought that goes into that to present this as something and this person as someone special. Why Jesus riding on a donkey? Well, the reality is, as we look back into 2 Kings, we realize that a donkey was royalty. The king would come in riding on a donkey. That was a symbol of his prestige, and that was a symbol of his royalty. And so the disciples are sent into Bethphage, and they are there to retrieve this animal that Jesus is going to use to ride into Jerusalem, to present himself as king, as this Lion of Judah, this one who is rightfully king because of his lineage, because of the fact that he comes from the line of David, all of those promises that are there within the Old Testament scriptures. And what do we read about his disciples as they are being sent? They went, and they did as Jesus directed them. What would you have done if Jesus said, what I want you to do is I want you to go find this donkey and you untie it and you explain to the guy why in the world you're taking it? You know, we probably would have had a discussion, wouldn't we? Well, Jesus, I'm sure there's another way that we could do this. I'm sure we could go down to Enterprise, find a donkey there. We'll just rent it. We've got some little extra money. We can go ahead and do that. But the reality is, it is all for the fulfillment of Scripture. So the disciples went, they did exactly as they were told, and they bring the donkey to Jesus. So we see the sending. What are the sights that we see? Now, the sights are extremely important. We're very sensory people, aren't we? And we look around and we see our environment around us, and many times we react to the environment around us. And so, as I said, Jesus is coming down from 2,600 feet. He turns the corner. He gets this view of the city of Jerusalem. He sees the temple. He sees the people. He sees the throngs of people, those people going in and out of the city. And he's making his way. Let's look at Luke chapter 19 quickly here. Luke chapter 19, as we get this picture of Jesus coming down off the mountain and making his way to Jerusalem, starting with verse 41. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. And he went, and he drew near, and he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your salvation. Israel was looking for that king that was going to free them from the bondage of Israel or the bondage of Rome. They were oppressed. They were being afflicted by the Roman government, but Jesus was there to be this spiritual leader. They were thinking that he was going to be this physical leader who was going to establish his throne. And the sights are there as Jesus comes down off the mountain. His heart is stirred. His heart is breaking in the fact that you don't know what brings peace. You think freedom from Rome is going to bring you peace. The reality is a relationship with me. That's where you are going to find peace. Recognizing me as your Savior, that one who has come from God to release you from the bondage of sin, not from the bondage of a tyrant. I'm here to release you to do the work that I have called you to do, to be my light in this dark world. I'm going to bring you peace. I'm going to bring you freedom. I'm going to bring you all that you need. You're looking for the wrong things. You're looking for a king that you've made of your own. You've established this thing in your mind that this is what our king should look like. Back in Matthew chapter 21, verses 7 and 8, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And then most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Can you imagine Jesus? As he's watching this happen, as he's watching these people just worshiping him for the wrong reasons. He knows their hearts. We want a king. We want this king that's going to be able to free us from our bondage. And Jesus is saying, it is only through your relationship with me. Wow, I can't imagine what his heart felt. I can't imagine what he sensed in those moments as he's watching these people doing what they thought was right, doing what they thought needed to be done. But how often do we do that as believers? How often do we create our own Jesus? How often do we create our own king? And we can live within this picture that we've created of Jesus. And Jesus is okay with this, and I've formed this Jesus that's very palatable, very easy to worship, and very easy to follow because I've created him in a way that I think I can function. How often do we do that? How often do we miss the picture of who Jesus is? I'm reading a book right now, and it's called None Greater. And this book, the premise of this book, it's a theology book, but it's written for all of us to bring us to this point of understanding who God is in his fullness and in his holiness, that the attributes of God lend to his perfection, that God is the only perfect being in the universe. And if we understand God to be the only perfect being in the universe, we need to worship that God in spirit and in truth and not create our own image and version of God. And when we get this clear vision of who God is, similar to what Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6 or John had in John or Revelation chapter 1, this image of the great God who is holy and mighty and full of perfection. We strip away these ideas that we have of creating our own God. We start to strip away those thoughts that we have in our own minds and hearts that make Jesus palatable and easy to follow. Oh, that God might speak to our hearts this morning, church. That God might speak to us as a church family, as we went through Revelation 2 and 3. My heart was that we would see Jesus for who he is. This God, this Savior who cares for his church. Here is the nation of Israel who had everything going for them. They had a God who made covenant with them. They had a God who gave them land, makes them a great nation, gives them everything that they need, provides for them a land to live in that they didn't have to build. Here is everything that you need to follow me, but they've lost sight. We want a God that's manageable. Yeah, those Ten Commandments are great, but we need a workaround here, because we're never going to be able to keep those commandments. We're never going to be able to follow those. And they lost the greatness of God, and here they are watching the King of Glory ride into Jerusalem. What is their perspective? What are they seeing? Similar to what they saw in Saul. Look, our king is riding on a horse. Look at this great king that's coming in. We watched him raise the dead. We watched him heal the sick. We watched him break bread and feed 5,000 people. We watched him break bread again and feed 4,000. What a king! And their eyes were in the wrong place. Jesus' heart is broken as he rides into Jerusalem. So the disciples go, they are sent, and they fulfill the mission that they are called to in bringing that donkey back. The sights that are there are innumerable. Jesus looking on the city and weeping. The people looking on Jesus as their earthly king. The next thing we notice here is the sounds as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. Verses 9 through 11, the crowd that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna, save now." That's what Hosanna means. Save now. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered into the city, the whole city was saying, "Who is this?" 2 million people, some maybe didn't know who Jesus was. Many were there at the raising of Lazarus. Many knew who he was. And they proclaimed, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." They miss who Jesus is. They didn't proclaim that this is the Son of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. They didn't proclaim that this is the Savior of the world. They didn't proclaim anything other than he was just one of our prophets. But look what he can do. Look at what God has given him. And the sounds we hear, they come from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, almost a direct quote from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. David writes this, "Save us, we pray, O Lord," or "Hosanna, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." And so the crowd is just quoting, this is a halal psalm, a psalm of ascents. And so they sing this as they make their way up to Jerusalem, and they're asking God to save them. And now Jesus is riding into the city, and he is the one who is going to save. So we have the sending, and we have the sights, and we have the sounds. What's the situation? The nation of Israel is subjected to the tyranny of Rome. The situation is that the Jews don't recognize Jesus for who he is, the Savior of the world. They recognize him as another prophet, another leader, another individual that God may be using for us. They know the stories. They know how Moses was used. They know how Joshua was used. They know how Nehemiah, Ezra, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all those people were used, and now here is Jesus. He's just one more of these individuals that are coming to help us out, to get us out of a tough situation. God always sends somebody. As we cry out, God always sends somebody to take us out of this situation. But they don't realize the spiritual dimension of who Jesus is. So Jesus now presents himself as the rightful king and heir to the throne of David, not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual heavenly kingdom. We see this all the way back in Genesis, where it is promised. Genesis chapter 49. From this point on, the Redeemer, the Savior of the world, is going to come. This Lion of Judah will come and take over. If you would turn to Genesis 49, starting with verse 8 and working our way through verse 12. Jacob is blessing his sons. Each one is given a particular blessing, and now Jesus talks to Judah in verse 8. Judah, your son shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down and he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until the tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to a vine and his donkey colt to a choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes were darkened, darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Here is his promise of this one who is going to sit on the throne, who is going to be this earthly leader. Jesus is that rightful king, not of an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom. As we mentioned before, Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, where Jesus is identified as the Lion of Judah. Why did Jesus plan? The situation is grave. The nation of Israel's eyes are blinded. They don't see Jesus for who he is, the Savior of the world, the spiritual Savior of the world. They're lost. Their eyes are darkened. They do not see the truth. They do not recognize Jesus. So why did Jesus plan this demonstration? It's a good question. Why now? Why would Jesus plan something like this? Obviously, it was all in the plan of God, but first of all, it was obedience to the Word of God. Everything that Jesus is doing is a fulfillment of Scripture. The donkey, this royal animal, 2 Kings chapter 2, the foal has never been ridden. Psalm 8, verses 6 and 7, we get this picture of him having dominion over the wild beast. And here is Jesus riding calmly into Jerusalem on this beast that has never been ridden before. So Jesus is acting in obedience to the Word of God. He's fulfilling Scripture as we understand it, as we see it, and as He knew it. The second thing that we know is that Jesus was forcing the hand of the religious leaders. Passover was coming. The whole Old Testament, as we think from Exodus on, as we see that picture of that lamb that was slain and the blood put on the doorpost and the lentils and the angel of death passing over those homes that were identified by the blood, we see that Jesus needed to be crucified on Passover. We see that. Because it was a fulfillment, again, of Scripture. As we look at the religious leaders, they are going to wait until after the feasts. They're going to wait until after Passover. That's too close. We'll cause a riot if we take Jesus. If we kill him now, the crowds are going to just erupt. We've got too many people here in the city and we don't want to do this. But all of this is within the plan of God. All of this was part of God's plan from eternity past. John is saying at Jesus' baptism, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Revelation chapter 5. Here, it's the Lion of Judah who's going to be able to open these seals, but it's the Lamb of God, slain from the foundations of the world in God's plan for redeeming mankind. All of these pictures, all of these events needed to culminate as God had prescribed them. And Jesus is saying to the world around him, this is going to happen within God's timing. You think you're making the plans. God has already set the plans in motion. You are just players in this whole thing. And God is going to work out his plan in his timing. So why did Jesus plan this demonstration? To fulfill God's plan for all of mankind, for all of eternity, and to provide redemption for a sinful world. Palm Sunday, a day of celebration. It is, in some regards, a day to reflect. How do I see Jesus? How do I picture Jesus today? As the absolute Savior of the world, that one who came through the plan of God to redeem all of mankind? Or have I created a Jesus that's very easy to live up to? Do I follow the God of the universe? Do I follow this one who yielded himself to the plan of God, who was willing to come to earth, to take on the limitations of this body, to feel the pain and struggles that all of us feel, and to be taken to the cross, to be nailed to that cross, to take on the sins of the whole world, to take on the full wrath of God, so that we might have a relationship with God. Or are you trying to make Jesus the king of your universe? The king of your world? Jesus, you know what? I'm going to pray, and you know what? Answer me when I pray. Give me what I need. Help me out of this situation. You know, Jesus, you know what? I'm following you. But don't make it too tough. Jesus, I'm your child, but you know what, I don't necessarily want to follow all the rules. Give me rules that I can keep. How do you see Jesus? How do you see Jesus this morning? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Have you submitted your life to him? Have you given yourself over to him and say, Jesus, in complete obedience to who you are, one who was slain from the foundations of the world for me, for my sin. My heart for us as a church, for you, my brothers and sisters, is that God would speak that truth into our hearts today. That God would use us to proclaim the message of Christ, that we might fully yield ourselves to him. And maybe this morning you don't know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. You have never put your trust in that one who loves you so much that he would die for you. My prayer is that today might be the day that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That you just yield yourself to him, turn your life over to him, and let him take control. Father, this morning on this Palm Sunday, as we anticipate and as we think of the week to come, your son's suffering, his agony, the pain, we are so thankful for the gift of salvation that we have through him. But Father, as we anticipate not a leader, not a Savior who was murdered and buried, but Father, we rejoice in the fact that he rose from the dead, that we have the hope of eternal life because our Savior lives today, and he is seated at the right hand, at your right hand this morning. Father, thank you for the gift of salvation that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we as a church might live out that truth daily. I pray that we might acknowledge our need of you, that we might humble ourselves before you, that we might not worship a created God, but that we might worship the God of the Scriptures. Father, I pray that if somebody doesn't know you this morning, that today they might yield themselves. Maybe they've been here a long time and have heard that truth of the gospel, and it's just a matter of submission. I pray that today might be that day that they submit to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.